Can you be sure? That's the nature of our series, Are You Sure? Is your picture about God accurate? On what basis can you be sure? Are you speculating? Are you guessing? How do you know that what you know about God is accurate? That's what we're talking about. Because you need to be sure. It's an important question. There was someone, we spoke about him last week, who lived centuries ago. John was his name. And he had notions of God that were changed over the course of his time. He was born an Orthodox Jewish man. And he believed he came to know the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Changed his whole perspective on life. And he wrote to us about him. He referred to him as the life. He called this Jesus the Word of Life. And he wrote it down in a book. It's actually a letter, 1 John. We're using that text as the basis for our discussion in this series. And John, the apostle, that's what he was. He was an apostle. It means a representative of one, in this case, of Jesus. And John said, I want to write to you about the one who is the Word of Life, and I call him that because he possesses eternal life and therefore can give it out to others who know him. And he says, I want you to be sure about him. So I write to you who read the letter, said he, because I and a band of others, not just me, no, others, reliable, stable, down-to-earth guys, we have been eyewitnesses, first-hand eyewitnesses of this Jesus. Our picture of him is accurate because we saw him with our own eyes. We heard him with our own ears. In fact, we were so close to him. Our encounter was so personal and firsthand, we could even lay hands on him. We could touch him. And so we have written to you truth about him. And you can be sure that what we write is accurate. So if your hope is in him, based upon what we have written to you, your faith is on good, solid ground. You can be sure. You don't have to have questions about this at all. Now, this really flew in the face of contemporaries of John who were teaching false things about God. See, here's what they said. They said, God is, always was, and will be, but he's spirit. He has no body. They actually wrote of what they called the hiddenness of God. He's very much there, but he's very much invisible at the same time. And so we're left with guesswork and speculation about God. He surely has not reduced himself to enfleshment. He surely didn't take on the form of man. You know what they said? They said everything solid is evil, so we're evil. Anything material is evil, and therefore God surely could not have become man, because that would make God, who is by nature good, that would make him evil also. And so they said things about this Jesus. You know what they said? They said, when you look to Jesus, even then 2,000 years ago, you're seeing a ghost. That's what they, intelligent people, they were called Gnostics. They said, you're seeing a ghost, an apparition, an appearance. He appears to be real. He appears to be a human, but that's not actually, that's not actually true. And you don't get to know God through a relationship with God in flesh. No, no. You get to know God through mind power. You exercise your thoughts in the direction of higher learning. You somehow usher yourself into the presence of God through mind power. You can get to him. Don't worry about him coming to you. He didn't come down to you. You can make your way up to him. So that was, look, it's not so ancient, is it? There's a lot of folk who believe that kind of thing even today. But John is saying, no, 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 no. Don't let them mess you up. Don't let them put questions in your mind about this factual, historical eyewitness report which we have given to you about this Jesus who in fact is God in flesh. Remove question marks, replace it with an exclamation point. No, Emmanuel, we just sang about it. God came near and you could behold him. We did, said John, and we're writing about him. And so John wanted people to be sure that this Jesus, who always was, indeed, he always was, did at a certain point in time become visible, human, and in bodily form. So he says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. And that's all we're going to look at tonight, one verse. But it's power-packed. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. You can find it in the Bible if you have one. You can listen to me, whatever you'd like to do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. And the life, that's the word of life. And the life, that's eternal life. And the life, John says, was manifested. There lived a man once named Bertrand Russell. He was brilliant, British mathematician, philosopher, atheist. And Bertrand Russell once made the statement, if science does not reveal it to us, we cannot know it. No. If God does not reveal truth to us, we cannot know it. It isn't about science. If the God who made scientists doesn't pull back the curtain and show us who he is and what he's like, we cannot know it. Not the best of our minds can attain to the lofty nature of Almighty God. But John said, don't do it. Don't worry about it, because the life was manifested. Folks, if God doesn't reveal himself to us, we are left with the same kind of speculation you saw in the video we just looked at. I think this, I think that. John said it isn't about speculation and philosophy. The life was manifested. We cannot know for sure the things of God unless God himself reveals those things to us. And the otherwise invisible and hidden God, who though he existed throughout eternity, remains hidden from our view and intellect. Unless that God revealed himself to us, we're left with guesswork. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to come up with a God after our own fashion. That's what usually happens. When you dismiss the facts, you imagine a God according to your own imagination. And he's always a lesser God than the real God. So John says, don't do that, because the life was manifested. The nature of the eternal yet unseen God was shown, was revealed. The otherwise hidden eternal deity was revealed. How? In bodily form, and was therefore seen and heard and touched. God was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, so that what would otherwise be hidden from our view has been clearly revealed. Now, was all this coerced by man? No, 1,000 times no. Man could not coerce the appearance of God as man. So the manifestation of God, the revealing, the enfleshment of the Son was entirely a matter of God's doing. It's by grace that the life was manifested. You know what the occasion for the manifestation of life on earth was? It's the manifestation of death on earth. You and I, apart from the giver of life, dead though we live, empty on the inside. Many here could stand up and so testify. I breathe, I inhale, I exhale, and that's about the sum total of my, in quotes, life, more like an existence. I'm empty, I'm spiritually dead, though I may be physically alive. And we ushered it in upon ourselves. When we sinned, what entered the human condition is death and dying. It's appointed for men to die once. That's the way it is. Nobody could argue with that. You're born and you die. So the occasion for the manifestation of life was the manifestation of death due to our sin. And that's what John is talking about here. No, this whole thing wasn't coerced by man. It's a result of divine doing because God is gracious. And the life was manifested. Jesus is the life. He did not accidentally stumble onto the planet. No, he was purposefully and intentionally sent by Almighty God as an announcement that life can be found in him so as to replace the inevitability of death. Eternal life can be found in him. Jesus is not man's discovery. I don't care how smart man thinks he is. No, he is God's revelation to man. God took the first step, folks. He came to us. And now we can come to him. Have you? And are you sure of it? Yes or no answer. Have you come to Jesus who has already come to you? And are you sure of it? You can be even before you leave tonight. But I have a question. How does one living in this day, you, I, how do we make contact with one who lived in that day 2,000 years ago? But I know there were eyewitnesses then who lived when Jesus lived, but you and I live now, not when he lived. So we have an insurmountable problem. It's called the gap of time. How do I make contact? How do I put my confidence in? How do I yield to? How do I follow a so-called Lord I've never seen, heard, touched? I've never done that. Well, let me tell you something. We have a big problem. And only God can overcome it for us. And this he in fact did. Why? Because God is bent not on remaining hidden from our view. Oh no, on the contrary, God is bent on revealing himself to the creatures whom he has made. And so God overcame the problem of time. God revealed the way by which we can make contact with the Word of life who lived here on earth 2,000 years ago. Firsthand, he was revealed to some so that those some could with accuracy record what they saw for we, the many, even today, 2,000 years ago. And so they had a physical firsthand encounter with Jesus, but based upon our confidence in the reliability of their testimony, we can have even today just as real and vibrant a spiritual connection to the Lord Jesus. So John said, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal lot. You know what you could do? You could put your name in there just to personalize it. And we have seen and testify and proclaim. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what. I'll read that over again. And when I get to the to you, you say to and you say your name out loud. Okay. So in my case, it would be and proclaim to Stuart. But then you put in your name. Okay. No one's going to hear. It's going to be all our voices. Here we go. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to. Yeah, you see, that's just how personal, that's just how deeply personal this proclamation is. We have seen and testify, proclaim to you the eternal life. Well, where is it? We see, it was with the Father and it was manifested to us. So John, the one who's writing this letter, John and along with others called apostles, John and this band of intensely down to earth, reliable first-hand eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ saw him and testify of him. How? In writing down to this very day so that we could believe on it and make contact with Jesus. So I ask you a question. Do you think of yourself as a Christian? Do you take that name upon yourself? The next time they do a poll, they do these things all the time. You know, are you a Christian? Are you going to be one of the 70% of people here in America who say, yes, I am a Christian. Do you call yourself a Christian? I guess that's kind of what I'm getting on. If you do, then let me ask you this question. If you profess to be a Christian, what then is the basis of your faith in Christ? That's a big question. If you name him as yours, if you say, I have a connection, I am a Christ one, I'm a Christian, then I have to ask you this question. On what basis is your faith placed in Christ? Is your faith based on your thinking only? Is it based on your speculation? Is it based on the opinions of others? Is your notion of Christ based upon the family you grew up in or the church you attend? Let me tell you something. That's not good enough. That's a real, real shaky foundation upon which to be connected to Christ. And if your faith in him, if your connection to him is based on any of those things and nothing more, then I suppose that answers the question why you're not sure of where you stand with Jesus. So let me suggest to you a firmer foundation upon which you can place your faith in Christ and have certainty that you're connected with him. It's this: your knowledge of Jesus Christ and therefore your hope in eternal life, which is from him, can be, no, it must be based on the reliable testimony of those eyewitnesses who heard and saw and touched him. Are you a Christian? Then be sure that your faith in Christ is not built on theory. No. It is built on historically verifiable fact. So your faith is not theoretical. Your faith is historical. How do I know that? I have reliable historical records. They stand the test of time. They will pass the evidentiary test in any court of law. They are reliable. They are internally consistent. And those inscripturated facts, which the first century eyewitnesses of Jesus recorded down to this very day, continue to transform lives down to this very day. There's one right there. That's a transformed life right there. 2,000 years removed from Jesus Christ, you're his now and forevermore. Nobody could take that away from you. See, it's fact, William. It's fact. You're not dreaming. You know the truth. This is the truth. And it came down to us this very day on the basis of historically reliable Don't let your faith take a back seat. It's not myth. It's not legend. Don't let someone reduce the historicity of your faith to, well, if you want to believe that, it's okay with you. I choose to believe something else. No! This is not theoretical. This is historical. You can be absolutely sure of it. God manifested himself. He had to. Otherwise, we could not know him. So he manifested himself in space and at a certain time through the one known as Jesus Christ. And the apostles who saw him, they didn't dream. They weren't smoking mushrooms. They saw him. They heard him. They beheld him. They laid hold of him. And they carefully reported and recorded without error what they saw for us down to this very day. And what is it specifically that they proclaimed in their message? Well, the text says, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So the object of their reliable, authoritative proclamation, the object is something called eternal life. Life, but with the character of being unending. Eternal life was the object of their proclamation. The life these apostles proclaimed is a life in connection with the God who alone is eternal by nature. They proclaimed a kind of life in such connection with eternal God that it takes on the character of eternality. But wait, another problem. This eternal life is possessed, is in God the Father alone, and therefore is inaccessible to us. That is, unless the life was manifested, and it was in the person of Jesus Christ. So John says, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested. It was with the Father, and he graciously, he wasn't coerced. Nobody twisted his arm. Nobody could say, I did this for you, you do this for me. Oh, no! We owe him a debt we could not pay. He said, because it's his nature, I want a family. And I want you to be in it. And you can't make access with me as the Father you never had, unless I, the Father you never had, reveal myself to you. And this I did. I manifested myself in a way you could see and behold. I became one of you and fleshed, while at the same time retaining my nature as God. Don't try to figure that out. You'll be up all night and longer. But that's the way it is. God in the form of man. So eternal life resides with God. Dear friends, you and I cannot have it. You can forget it. It's just a dream. It's just a wish. It's just a vain hope. You cannot have eternal life if you remain apart from the God who possesses it. And you cannot have him if he remains apart from you. See it? You cannot have eternal life if you remain apart from him. And you cannot have him if he remains apart from you. Don't worry. It's his desire not to remain apart from you. He manifested himself. He came. Eternal life, I repeat it again, John's word, was manifested through Jesus Christ. So now it's up to you, isn't it? So you can come to Jesus now because Jesus has come to you. See it? You can come to Jesus now because Jesus has come to you already. You must have him in order to have the life which is in him. Doesn't that make sense? Look, you must have him in order to have the life which is in him. Eternal life is in him by nature. You must have him in order to have the life which is in him. So I ask you a question. Do you have him in your life right now? Do you have him in your life right now? Are you sure? Do you have him in your life right now? Then you can be sure that you have eternal life right now. Are you sure? You can be. Do you have Jesus, the Word of life, the one who possesses and therefore can impart eternal life? Do you have Jesus in your life right now? If so, you can be sure you have eternal life. You see it? I want to beat that horn. I want to settle it. There's no reason for anyone to leave here tonight. I doubt. I don't know. I'm not certain. I hope so. I'll try. That all sounds good, but it's totally a waste of time. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is God, revealed, so we could access him. As God, he possesses eternal life inherently. Therefore, it's him. You don't, neither do I. It's his by nature. It's his to give away. If you are connected to Jesus Christ, you can be sure you have the life he gives. And that is eternal life. But you see, that doesn't depend on you. Yeah, but I don't stack up. Yeah, but I fall. Yeah, but I stumble. Yeah, but I make some wrong turns. Why? What is with us that we constantly try to remove God from the equation and insert us instead? This message is not about your nature or mine. We're depressed enough. We don't need to be talking about us. We're talking about the God who was manifested. Listen, listen. If you have Jesus God, if you have him in your life, you have the life which he gives. Nothing else matters. That's it. And if you have Jesus in your life, you can be sure you have eternal life. Will you hold it against me if I tell you, I'm not boasting, I'm not being arrogant, but if I tell you, I'm sure I have eternal life. When you can hang out with me and find all kinds of flaws and problems and even sin. Of course, I'm not arguing that. But I'm not trying to represent me. I'm trying to tell you Jesus has represented God to me. And therefore, he's been able to bequeath to me, contingent on my acceptance of him, the life which he gives. So I can tell you I have eternal life because I have Jesus in my life. ask me, Stuart, are you sure? Would you that say, Stuart, are you sure? Yes. Hey, could I ask you to do something here a little uncomfortable, but it's okay. It's only us. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and say, are you sure that you have eternal life? Would you ask them? What's the answer? Are you sure? Listen, folks. If you want eternal life, you must have Jesus. If you want eternal life, all you need is Jesus. If you want to be sure of eternal life, nothing else but Jesus in your life will do. Can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes? Nothing magical. This is just to avoid distractions. That's all. And I want to ask you to do something. Will those in here who, in response to the question, are you sure you have eternal life? If you, in all honesty, don't know for sure, could you just look at me? Nobody but me and you. Could you just make eye contact with me? Nobody else, just you. The question was put to you, are you sure you have eternal life? Some say, yes, I'm sure. You may say, I'm not sure. Could you just look at me? I promise I won't do anything beyond just make eye contact with you. And I just want to pray for you. Just look at me. Make eye contact. Up there in the balcony, in the cheap seats. Anybody? Just, are you sure you have eternal? If you're not, would you look to me? Yeah, just look. Just make eye, just for a brief moment. I just want to know. Okay, so for you who, thank you for doing that. For you who did that, I'm going to pray for you, that's all. But I want to ask you to do something else. Would you pray for yourself, even as I do? Would you say, God, I'm confused, I'm uncertain, I don't know much about you. But I would like eternal life, and I'd like to know of it for sure. I don't know about this Jesus. Is he the source of it? If so, would you show me? Would you persuade me? It's up to you, God, isn't it? Would you enable me to come to you? Would you persuade me? Of all things I'm uncertain of, I don't want to be uncertain of eternity. I want to know for sure where mine will be. Help me, Lord Jesus. You could pray that as I pray. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you for letting us be together to discuss things of such import. Thank you for the marvelous diversity in this gathering tonight. It's just a privilege as I look out to see how different we all are, in gender and ages and ethnicity and backgrounds and histories and life experience. And yet here we are, all bowing before you. Oh, I wish everyone here could say, Our Father, could join in that wonderful chorus, Our Father. We're all different, but we're all your kids. If we have contact with you, if we've been adopted into your family. And Lord, for those who so honestly indicated uncertainty about that, would you persuade them? Would you help them? Would you make yourself clear for them? Which you show them, Lord Jesus, that you built the bridge. You came as the perfect substitute for us on the cross. You're the mediator. You're the Son of God. You're also the Son of Man. And so on the God side, you're God's Son. And on the human side, you're like us, yet without sin. So, Lord Jesus, would you take our hand and bring us to the Father? And for those, Lord Jesus, who are uncertain about this but yearn for it, I just do pray, oh God, you would so impress truth upon them that they would be converted, changed, transformed, pardoned, and adopted, and certain of their answer to the question, do you have eternal life? Absolutely, absolutely. Lord Jesus, that is our prayer. Please do your handiwork, even as our pastor comes to share with us more important things. Thank you for being with us tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.